let's go ahead and get started with our lesson this evening, and we'll just hope for the best as far as sound quality and all that goes, and do the best we can. The last lesson that we had, of course, we started 2 Thessalonians, and we've been in chapter 1. Last time we looked at verse 6, where the people are being recompensed with a righteous recompense to the unbelievers. And Paul talks about that. And of course, what he's referring to is out there in the tribulation period. He's not referring to the body of Christ, but rather those who reject the gospel of the grace of God. So we understand that, and Paul is trying to make clear to us that we are not going to be involved in the tribulation period, that there is nothing in prophecy that's going to affect us. In other words, we are not, as believers, going to enter into God's wrath. And that's quite a comfort when you think about that, and you know some things about what's going to go on out there in the tribulation period. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you are sealed until the day of redemption, that by means of faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You trusted Him, and God counted your faith for righteousness and saved your never-dying soul. That would keep you out of this tribulation period. But Paul is making clear to those at Thessalonica that they also are not going to be involved in the tribulation period, because there's confusion about that. And there was confusion then, almost 1,900 years ago, and there's still confusion about that today. Who is going to be in the tribulation period? Why? When is it going to take place? What's going to happen? Really, it's not all that hard, to be honest with you. There's a lot of material, and of course the tribulation that lasts 7 years and the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign right here on earth, that is the focus, and that is the culmination of the prophetic program. That is when Israel gets their kingdom. That's when Christ sits on his throne in Zion and rules and reigns over the 12 apostles, who rule and reign over the 12 tribes, who rule and reign over all the nations. That is in fact going to be the culmination of the prophetic program. And that's what we're looking at. And Paul's telling you, you're not going to be there. As a believer, you're not going to have to be involved in any of that. So Paul, he describes the righteous recompense of God to those who are unbelievers, who have not, in fact, accepted God's salvation by grace through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start then tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Well, there is a good indication of exactly what's going on. Paul says rest. Paul says, what me worry? Kind of like Alfred E. Newman back there in Madden Magazine. There's no reason to get all upset about the coming tribulation period. There's no reason to get upset about the wrath of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on Calvary's cross, he incurred God's wrath for us. If you don't understand that, you need to. That God manifests in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, he hung on Calvary's cross. He took your wrath for you, and you trust the payment that he made when he took God's wrath. That is what saves a soul today. But here are people, in fact, that are going to go through the tribulation, who have not trusted Christ for their soul salvation, and who have wrath coming to them, and are going to experience the wrath of God. That is the people that Paul is directing this at, and he's just letting us know that we're not going to be involved, but in fact there are going to be unbelievers who are going to go into the tribulation period. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, Paul says. Relax, take it easy, and set your mind at ease that you are not involved in this whole situation. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now there's some new information. We have already seen that we are going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. Those who are dead in Christ will rise and meet the Lord in the air together with us who remain and are alive at the time. That is completely different than what we are looking at this evening in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What we're talking about here is when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed to the entire world and bringing his angels with him. That is a completely different different situation than what is commonly referred to as the rapture, which is going to occur just prior to the tribulation prophecy period restarting once again. And we are involved here in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Actually, in we've already covered the first half of the tribulation in verse 6. Now we're going into the second half of the tribulation, where God's wrath is going to rain down upon the unbelievers of this earth. And the revealing, this revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with his mighty angels, that will take place then at the end of the second half of the tribulation. Don't make any mistake about it. We are going to meet the Lord in the air, that prior to the seven-year tribulation period, that of that time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, but this revealing that Paul is talking about in verse 7 is in fact what is going to occur right near the end of the tribulation. And we're going to take a look at the prophetic program to verify that information so that we are persuaded in our own minds that we are fully certain about what we believe and understand that we are not going to be the ones that are going through this wrath of God poured out upon all unbelievers. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Let me just say this about Matthew 24. If you do not understand the end times prophecies, then you need to read Matthew chapter 24. Our Lord Jesus Christ was extremely intelligent. You know what? He must have had an IQ way up there, because when he talked about the tribulation events, he made it so clear. He made it so concise, and he really put them in order for us so that we can compare other scripture and take a look and actually see what's going to happen. So we can go to Matthew chapter 24, read the red letters, and you know what? God knew what he was talking about and sheds a whole lot of light on what's going on. Well, starting in verse 29 there of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now here we see some signs, some wonders, all kinds of things going on, but the most immediate thing we see is the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, you know, there's a lot of people that are called preterists, and they believe that all the prophecies occurred and were fulfilled there in 70 AD when the Jews had their war with Rome, and of course the Jews lost, Rome sacked Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed, all those things, and preterists are those who think that prophecy has already been fulfilled, that everything that you read has gone on in the past, and there's nothing of this yet and still in the future. May I point out that there is nothing ever said in history, even in secular history, about the sun going dark and the moon being dark and the stars falling from heaven, the powers of heaven being shaken, let alone verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Well, you know, it was a terrible thing, according to, you know, you can read all kinds of historical references and whatnot. Some million plus Jews probably died back there in that time of war, that Jewish war between 67 and 70 AD, which is a shame. That's a lot of people. But the fact of the matter is, not all the earth was involved in it. The earth, there was a lot of other things going on at that time. The entire earth was not shaken. The heavens were not shaken by any of the events of 70 AD. All these things that we're looking at here are yet and still to come, but you can rest assured, Paul says, that you're not going to be involved in them. Well, the whole earth at that time, at the end of Daniel's 70th week, is going to see the Lord coming in the air, and he is not going to stop there. He is going to keep coming. He's going to land right on Mount Zion and set up his he's going to fight the powers of evil and set up his earthly kingdom. And he shall send his angels, verse 31, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I don't mean to take away rapture-proof text from you. The catching away of the body of Christ is an amazing thing. We have plenty of Bible for it. We know that we are going to meet the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation restarting. We know that we're not involved in prophecy. And yet, there's these verses that are taken out of context. Matter of fact, on next Tuesday, we are going to start chapter 2, and you're going to see an entire chapter, practically, that's taken out of context and used as proof text for a rapture. And that is, in fact, wrong-headed thinking. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 24 and use verse 31 when he sends his angels and gathers the elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other as a proof text verse of the catching away of the body of Christ, you are doing something that is completely wrong. First of all, you are mixing prophecy and mystery. You're mixing the two programs together. You are going to make a mess when you do that. Let me encourage you, when you are in prophetic material, and you are when you're in Matthew chapter 24, do not try to make that truths for the body of Christ. Unless it fits through the Pauline filter, and in this case it does not, then it is not a Pauline truth. It is not a truth for the body of Christ. We can learn about it, we can read about it, we can study it, we can know it, and we can be assured, just as Paul says, take rest, those of you who are troubled, that this is not a verse that it proof texts what is commonly known as the rapture. What is going on here is, in fact, Joel chapter 2, verse 16, where we find the people of Israel gathered, the gathering together of the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Joel 2:16 says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breasts, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. That would be Israel, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And verse 18, then, after that is done, after the gathering comes about, by that done by the angels that Christ sends out to gather together Israel and the elect, then, verse 18, Joel chapter 2, will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. So you see, after they have been gathered into Jerusalem, then there are some events that are going to happen. But again, let me just make clear to you, do not confuse prophecy and mystery. Sometimes the language is similar. Sometimes the events seem to fit together, but put them in their context. Read them for what they are. You understand already, do you not, that there was nothing known about the mystery program until Acts chapter 9. Why then would you go to Matthew chapter 24 thinking that that is part of the mystery program? You would just be completely wrong, would you not? Acts chapter 2, what's going on in Acts chapter 2 is, in fact, the same as what we are reading about in Joel, the day of the Lord events, what Peter was describing in the early Acts period, that before the revelation of the mystery was revealed, starting in Acts chapter 9, to the Apostle Paul. So these are pre-mystery events. No one knew about salvation by grace through faith. No one knew about the one body. No one knew about spirit baptism into the body of Christ. No one knew about Gentile salvation occurring anyway other than proselytizing into the nation Israel's kingdom program. No one knew anything about going to heaven or having all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Nobody knew anything about having all sins forgiven. No one knew anything about that. Rather, they were looking at remission of sin. They were looking forward to the new covenant. That replaced the old covenant. So you see, there is a significant difference. There's tons of differences in that the mystery program and the prophecy program are worlds apart in their applications. The people are different, and the end result is, in fact, very different. Now let's take a look at what Peter was saying there in Acts chapter 2. You understand, do you not, that Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, is the mark marching orders for churches all over the country. This Sunday, many a sermon will be given, and at the end of the sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, will appear in that sermon as the plan of salvation. And that would be just wrong, because look at what's going on in Acts chapter 2. We already have determined that the gathering together, that this tribulation is not for the body of Christ, that it is for Israel and the prophetic people. And here comes Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, saying, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Well, guess what? If you've ever read Joel, you have some clue about what Peter was going to start referring to. You know that he was talking about tribulation, end time, day of the Lord events, and that all prophesied material. Verse 17, let's read it together. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." I don't know any new information. I know only what the Bible tells me. "Your young men shall see visions." If you're seeing visions, I would suggest maybe you should see a doctor. "Your old men shall dream dreams." Well, you know what? I don't even dream very often, to be honest with you. Maybe I'm kind of strange that way, but very, very often, it's an amazing thing whenever I dream, and usually they're quite bizarre, and I don't remember them more than 5 minutes. "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in the days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now here comes the obvious parts. "I will show wonders in heaven above." Now I haven't seen any of those lately in signs in the earth beneath, other than that which Benny Hinn is trying to pull off and trying the trickery and the smoke and mirrors of TV. I haven't seen any signs in the earth beneath. There's going to be blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. And here it comes again. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord comes." So just prior, Jesus already explained this in Matthew 24, that just prior to his appearing and coming down to set things straight on this here earth, there is going to be an unmistakable sign. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon will be turned to blood. There's going to be stars falling from the heaven, and the powers of the earth will be shaken. Then comes Jesus. Then comes he to rule and reign and get things straightened out down here. Peter was, in fact, not only saying this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, he was plagiarizing the material. He was actually quoting the book of Joel, that Joel 2:28. When Joel says, and just so you know for your information, it's kind of repetitive, I know this, but Joel says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on your flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and the handmaids of those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." As you see, it's exactly the same thing. Peter was quoting Joel. And verse 32, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance." Now, you don't have any inclination of spending eternity on Mount Zion or in Jerusalem. You have every expectation, and rightfully so, that you are in fact going to go to heaven. And that is the mystery program for you, the body of Christ, in this the dispensation of the grace of God. You see, Paul taught something that was completely different than that which Peter was preaching. So in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Why? Because the Lord is going to be there. Christ is going to show up, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That remnant, of course, being those of Israel. Notice in verse 32, by the way, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Again, that is so often today used as a plan of salvation. You know what? I hear people using Jesus' name all day long. I hear God's name so often you would think his last name was Damn, and yet calling on the name of the Lord means absolutely nothing in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. But we do know, do we not? Have we not taken a look at those people who, like for instance, John chapter 5 verse 13, these things I have written on you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The name of the Son of God is in fact the faith that Jesus Christ is the prophesied Messiah. Has nothing at all to do with the death, burial, and resurrection. Philip, in Acts chapter 8 verse 12, I know this is a review. These are things that we've covered previously, but I want to remind you. Philip was preaching those things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8 12. It was the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, Peter says, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is where salvation is. For there's salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved. It is the name that is the issue for Israel, because it is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who they rejected while Jesus Christ was walking around in his earthly ministry. He showed up as the Messiah, the Deliverer, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Israel rejected him. It is in fact the name, it is in fact recognizing that he is who he said he was, prophetically speaking. That is not the issue on the table with you and I today. The issue on the table concerning salvation for us is understanding that that very same Jesus, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, came down and was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that for the salvation of your soul, that for the forgiveness of your sins. You put your faith in the operation of God, which was the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. God will count your faith for righteousness and save your soul. Has nothing to do with naming the name, claiming the promises, asking Jesus into your heart, any of those things. Let's move on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. God giving just recompense to those who have not believed, and in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's not talking to those out there in the tribulation. That would be the job of Hebrews through Revelation. That those are in fact tribulation doctrine epistles, and those are the books that the tribulation people, Israel, are going to need in order to get through. They're going to need those in order to endure to the end. So when Paul talks about the flaming vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is he addressing? In fact, he's addressing you and I. He's addressing his contemporaries in the contemporary dispensation that Paul was preaching, that the dispensation of the grace of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just gave it to you. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. Has nothing at all to do with Israel's faith and works program. So this reference then to those who obey not the gospel, that are going to in fact go into the tribulation, they then are those contemporary in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. So if you have friends who have rejected salvation by grace through faith, if you have Catholic friends, if you have Baptist friends who are counting on water baptism for the remission of sins, if you have Methodist or Presbyterian friends that do not understand the gospel of the grace of God, that is Christ alone, by faith alone, then they in fact are going to need some information. Not that it's going to do them any good, but they're the ones that are going to experience that flaming fire taking vengeance on them. They're going to experience God's wrath because they have not trusted Christ that he took their wrath for them. You see the difference there. We have an opportunity, my friends. Today is the day of salvation, as Paul says. We have an opportunity to lay the wrath that is due to us right square on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He already took it when he was crucified. He already took it when he died, and then he was raised raised again, because with victory over death, hell, and the grave, and that in our place, he took our wrath that we do not have to. But by faith, we get the imputed righteousness. By faith, we are justified. And without that faith, in fact, you still have God's wrath coming to you. And Christ, though, let's move along. Christ will intervene himself out there in the tribulation period for those who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see the difference in the Gospels. I hope you see the difference in the object of faith. The object on for us is, of course, the operation of God. The object for Israel out there in the tribulation period is going to be that, in fact, Jesus is God. Two different objects of faith. I'll tell you what, trying to get someone to understand that is like trying to get lead to float. It's just an amazing thing. But Christ himself, out there in the tribulation period, he will intervene on behalf of those who have called on the name of the Lord and those who have been gathered into Jerusalem. You call on the name of the Lord out there in the tribulation, you get gathered into Jerusalem, Christ shows up, and he is going to protect those people and all the remaining enemies of God. There's going to be millions and billions of people already dead, that from the first half of the tribulation, that from the preceding three plus years of the second half of the tribulation. There's going to be billions of people already dead, but there are going to be enemies still remaining, those that are enemies of God, and they will in fact be gathered together for war against Christ and the city of Jerusalem, where in fact God's people, God's elect, have been gathered. Look at Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye among the Gentiles. Prepare war. So here we are. We're making an announcement. Christ is making an announcement. Bishop Keith, if you don't put your hand down, I'm just going to bounce you from the room, my friend. Alright, let me just... Christ himself, as I was saying, is going to intervene on that on behalf of those gathered into Jerusalem. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. The call goes out. Now, this from God himself. You need to understand that God himself is going to be directing the activities of men in this period of time. He is going to be laying in their hearts, if in fact they have rejected Christ, if in fact they have rejected God, then they will be getting God's just recompense, and God will lay in their hearts to do some things. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So here's that famous verse, and what they're doing, Christ is preparing his enemies, bringing them up against Jerusalem so that he has them all in one place, so that he can dispatch them, from quite easily. You gather them all together, then you take care of them. Assemble yourselves is the order of the day for those unbelieving Gentiles, and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about, thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So it is in fact God that is causing all this to go on. He is in fact gathering the unbelievers of the world out there at the end of the tribulation period around Jerusalem so that he can take care of them. Now there is motivation for all these folks to do such. There is motivation. They're going to be mad. The unbelieving heathen Gentiles are going to be mad. They're going to be angry. They're going to be have plenty of motivation to try to dispatch who they are rejecting as God, who is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing new under the sun, is there? The same situation happened 2,000 years ago when Christ, the Son of God, came, appeared to the nation Israel, just the very same way they rejected him and killed him. Well, here comes the Gentiles. They want to try to repeat history and get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ one more time. But the motivation of these enemies of God, it is in fact going to be that wrath that the world has experienced in the tribulation time. Understand, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus speaks about the second half of the tribulation much differently than he speaks about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And concerning the last 3.5 years, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation." So there is an adjective added, and then he goes on to describe, "Such as not was from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those who are in fact gathered into Jerusalem." If you remember, the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, let's refer back to Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Peter preaches, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Everybody wonders what the shortening of days means. Will that mean that God will make days only 20 hours long? Is that how that's going to work? Does it mean that Daniel's 70th week is not actually going to be a week of years? A full 7 years? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I don't have the verses in front of me, but the exact number of days are given to you in the book of Daniel. Is God going to go back on what he has said is going to happen? Absolutely not. Rather, you refer back and you see in Acts chapter 2 verse 16 that part of the tribulation period has already in fact passed. Some of it has already played out, probably as best as you can figure, somewhere in the neighborhood of a year has already played out. So there's only a 2.5 year period somewhere in that neighborhood for the first half of the tribulation. Then you will see our next lesson deals with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is a substantial event that's going to happen, demarking the second half of the tribulation. So the full 7 years is not yet to come. In other words, the days will be shortened so that there is that there's people left on earth. And that's a good thing. And that's how it has occurred, because part of the tribulation has, in fact, passed us by already. Well, God's wrath, understand, And the reason, the only reason for teaching these things, the only reason for knowing these things, there's a lot of curiosity in the world. There's a lot of preoccupation with wanting to know what's going to happen and trying to prognosticate and forecast the future. And you see Jack Van Impe up there every week showing you headlines from newspapers and trying to squeeze them into this prophecy or that prophecy. Don't be fooled, my friends. Don't buy into that hype and that ridiculous exegesis of the Bible. Talk about wrongly dividing the word of truth. Fact of the matter is that nothing dealing with prophecy is being fulfilled in your lifetime. Nothing in the dispensation of the grace of God has anything to do with prophecy. In fact, everything that we look at concerning prophecy has nothing to do with you if you are a saved individual in Christ. But you need to have this understanding, because unfortunately, Satan, and I'll just blame it square on his shoulders, Satan has put into people's minds that they are going to have to deal with these events. Satan has put into people's minds wrong interpretation of Bible. Satan has put into people's minds wrongly dividing the word of truth. Satan has told all kinds of lies, and a lot of them have to do with this time of the future, because people always want to know what's going to happen. And if they think it's going to happen to them, then that becomes the focus of their life. You need to be able to refute these things. You need to be able to show them. That is not the program. That is not what's going on. And talk intelligently to them about it, not just stumbling around this way and that way. For God has not appointed us to wrath. You understand when Paul says, "You that are troubled, be comforted, take rest." Understand that 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." But there are, in fact, some of those out there in that great tribulation that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of that are going to incur the wrath of God. They have not accepted Christ's payment for the wrath, and they are going to get to experience it all by themselves. Now notice, I'm going to go through Revelation 16 and the angels pouring the vials. You will see the wrath, and you will also see something else very interesting, and something that we are going to deal with when Paul says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Well, let me just tell you how that is. Satan's lies concerning what is going on concerning prophecy, Satan's lies concerning what is going on concerning world events, has the whole Christian world in a tizzy, in an uproar, thinking that the end of the world is right around the corner, taking their focus off what God's will is for this, the dispensation of the grace of God, seeing souls saved and saints edified, and doing that with a thankfulness that we're not going to have to experience this. But notice in Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Well, notice some things about the verse. These are people who have accepted the mark of the beast, which I don't even know that it's a literal mark, but they have in fact rejected God. They have rejected Christ as the Messiah. They have bought into the Antichrist lies. They have bought into this false religious system set up by Satan himself. And you see that there's sores, grievous sores upon men. If you want to spiritualize that, I'm just going to give you some spiritualizations that I know of that have been preached, and to show that we are in a tribulation period, or that prophecy is being fulfilled. You think about diseases such as HIV/AIDS that is at this time uncurable. You can spiritualize herpes right into that causes sores on people. All kinds of STDs and sexual diseases, things like that. People like to spiritualize and say, oh, these are the people that Revelation 16:1, God's pouring out this vial upon them, and they're getting these sores because they have rejected God. Look at verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of the dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Well, let's spiritualize that, and oh, it must be pollution from giant corporations. You know, they pollute the water. They put that red stuff into the water coming out of the pipes, where they wash the chemicals into the ocean. And the third angel, verse 4, poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. The fish are all dying. And, you know, the animals drink and they die. And all the blood and the runoff from all the toxic chemicals that the farmers use and all these things. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So people are getting bad sunburns. It must be a giant hole in the ozone layer, you see. That would be the cause of, the ozone is being depleted. I remember not too many years ago, they had to change the propellants in hairspray to save the ozone layer. So the big thing was, now everybody is used to it. You have the pump squirt bottles instead of just being able to press a button and have the hairspray come out. That's to save the ozone layer so that we don't all get burned up by the sun. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Well, it just goes on and on. So, the pollution from smokestacks and the giant corporations and all kinds of environmental issues, and you have global warming, and that would be the sixth angel pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the kings of the east might be prepared. Well, the water, places becoming deserts, and the climate change, of course, that must be global warming. That must be because we're polluting the atmosphere and we're driving, Lincoln Continentals around. You see the problem. And you need to understand that not too many weeks ago, the evangelicals had a big powwow, a big summit, and the evangelical churches decided that the focus of their ministry ought to, in fact, be the global climate change crisis, global warming. They need to plant more trees rather than going out and preaching the gospel of the grace of God. So you see how the mystery of iniquity that doth already work has worked and is working, and and will continue to work, changing the focus of the church, changing the focus, doing anything that's possible to get people's mind off getting their soul saved by trusting Christ. So there is, in fact, a good example, first, of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon men. Terrible wrath. But yet, you know, the misinterpretation of Scripture, wrongly dividing the word of truth, not understanding and buying into Satan's lies, buying into the fact that God has an earth that has been, you know, that is self-healing. There's nothing that we can do to destroy God's creation. When God's ready, He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we're not going to have anything to do with that. So, you know, get your mind off trying to save the earth and planting trees and all that for, you know, to save the ozone and whatever. See souls saved. See saints edified. Be thankful that you're not going to have to experience this. There's an idea. So, in verse 12, Revelation 16, verse 12. You do see the river Euphrates dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Even though all these things happen, what an amazing thing. All these things happen, and people are still not going to turn to God. They're still not going to understand. They're still going to be deceived in their thinking and curse God. Revelation 16:11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and because of their sores and repented not of their deeds. It's the same today as it will be. People just mad at God. We had Bishop Keith in the room not too long ago. There's a person that's just mad at God. I don't know exactly what all of his issues are, but he's just mad, and he's just one of millions, even billions, of people in this world that are just mad at God. And we find the same thing out there in the tribulation. Well, after this has gone on, after these vials, after this wrath of God has been poured out onto unbelievers, then you find what is going on is, in fact, Joel 3, 12 through 16. You let the heathen be wakened, and they come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now, that's the sickle and the harvest. You find that a number of places in your Bible. That's not believers being raptured off the earth. That is, in fact, going to be unbelievers plowed under by God Himself. For the press is full, the fats overflow, and their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And so you see the gathering of all the unbelievers. You see the gathering of the heathen in the valley of decision, in the valley of Jehoshaphat. What happens next? Verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The same signs that we've seen, two, three other times already in two, three other places, you're reading about the same events. And then verse 16, immediately following that, just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, immediately following those signs, the sun and the moon going dark, here comes Christ, here comes the Lord, and the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. He's bodily on this earth, bodily on this planet, roaring out of Zion, uttering his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Well, interesting it is that there's so much misconception, that there's so much misinterpretation of the clear events of what are the end times. And again, let me say that understanding these is a tool, first of all, for your own well-being, for your own peace of mind. When Paul says, rest, ye that are troubled. Well, rest, ye that are troubled, because you do not have to experience these events. And for others also, the edification of others, the understanding of others, that you can show them that they can rest and not be troubled. Well, what we just read about is, in fact, Revelation chapter 16, verse 17, where we find the last angel with the last vial, and he pours it out into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And here comes the shaking of the heavens that we've read about twice, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and they were great. There was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. This is not a good time, my friends. This is not a party you want to attend. You don't want to be there. And this is exactly what's being poured out to those who have been gathered together, Joel 3:12, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the ones who have been gathered together. So you don't want to be there. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Here is God. Now, these aren't nuclear weapons. Don't try to spiritualize world events and our meager powers into these things. This isn't Iran developing nuclear weapons. This is God sending great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Understand that a talent in the Bible, this of course is just an estimate, we don't know exactly to the ounce of how much a talent is, but what you're looking at according to Exodus chapter 38 verses 25 and 26, if you do the math, and you can get a calculator, read the verses, do the math, a talent is 3,000 shekels. And a shekel is just a little more than about half an ounce. That comes out to about 94, 95 pounds per hailstone. Wow, that's some big hail. I've seen golf ball size hail. I've heard reported baseball size hail and softball size hail. Never have I seen flaming hail out of heaven that it was 95 pounds. That, my friends, is a plague of God. Let's move on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 19. These same folks, unbelieving people who go through this wrath, these are the ones who shall, verse 9, be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Salvation and damnation, you need to realize this. Salvation and damnation for the prophetic program will both include works. Anybody who tells you that there is not a works program going on in the tribulation period, that there's not a works orientation to the gospel of the kingdom, is lying, and they do not know what they're talking about. There is, in fact, works orientation along with the faith orientation, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 shows you the judgments that are going out. Notice what they're judged by. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the soul. And what was the judgment based on? Here's people sitting on thrones. These are the good guys. These are the guys that come through with flying colors and enter into the kingdom, the people that endured to the end. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are people that refused to do something. Do you understand that you could blaspheme God from now until the day you die, and you would be every bit as saved then as you are today? Do you understand you could take the mark of the beast, if there is such a thing? You could do whatever you want to do, and you still be saved and go to heaven just as much when you die as now. There is no losing of salvation in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Understand that, but not for these people. There is a works orientation. There is a works requirement. And verse 11, I saw a great white throne. A great white throne judgment is what this is commonly called, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was no place for them. I saw dead, great and small, stand before God, and the books were opened. By the way, your name is not going to be in any of these books. By the way, you have nothing to do with your name being written in a book. You are in Christ. You are part of his body. Why, in fact, would he have to have you in a book when you are part of his body? That's the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Guess what? According to their works. There is, in fact, a works orientation. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up to the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. So you see the works situation. You see that there is a works requirement and a works orientation to what's going on in the tribulation period. No doubt about it. The everlasting destruction then is not annihilation. This everlasting destruction that occurs is not soul sleep. This everlasting destruction is, in fact, eternal punishment. Eternal punishment for those who go through the tribulation period and have rejected God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, you find that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Those were the devil's cronies, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So it's not a party in hell either. I've heard people say, I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are going to be. My friend, don't buy into that lie. Don't buy into that devil's lie that says, there's going to be a party in hell too. The place to be is to be in heaven, because there's torments, for eternal torments in hell. And death in hell, verse 14, get cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's not where you want to be. It's not the situation you want to find your soul ending up in. Now we move on to 2 Thessalonians verse 1 verse 10, and we have these three verses left to go, but I think we can do it in the time allotted. Look at the verse, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now this, of course, after the tribulation period is over, after Christ is sitting, ruling and reigning on his throne, Satan has been cast into the lake of fire along with death, hell, and the grave. Those who have believed not the gospel of the grace of God have been cast into hell. Those who rejected God in the tribulation have been cast in hell. All those Old Testament people that didn't trust, that didn't believe God and did not worship God, they get cast into hell. All the unbelievers and sinners, and everybody gets to go to hell except those that are saved. And then some things happen. Then when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In that day. Well, in that day when all those who are against God have been put down, then God himself, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to be admired. Notice, because our testimony among you was believed. There is a reason that you got saved, and that is because you believed and trusted the gospel of the grace of God. Kind of puts the Calvinist interpretation of predestination, you need to give that some extra thought. When you read about predestination in your Bible, it is a purpose of God. It is not dealing with the individual. You have not been predestinated to salvation. Rather, you made a decision to trust Christ for your soul's salvation. And Paul reiterates that in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, that because the testimony was believed among you, then you will, in fact, enjoy salvation and God's glory. Well, God's glorification then will result in the glorification also of Christ and also of his body. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. That's a different orientation, is it not, than being judged by works. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. End game, that in ages to come, this is out there in the future, this is out there in the time where he will come to be gloried in his saints, chapter 1 verse 10, that in ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You then are going to realize those all spiritual blessings in heavenly places that you have been promised. You are going to realize that new and improved body outfitted for operation in heavenly places. You are going to realize all the grace of God and all the kindness that's going to be shown toward you by God through Christ Jesus. This because of the faith that you have placed in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The next two verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you see once again the delineation of the difference between the works judgment and the works orientation of those out there in the tribulation in order to endure to the end, and the not of works, lest any man should boast orientation. It is grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, in this the dispensation of the grace of God alone. Knowing the glory then, this glory that lies ahead for us, we should be glorifying Christ in our lives each and every day, thanking him innumerably for all the things and gifts that we have through Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. This calling, this salvation, that you fulfill that with your good works, doing the will of God, living and working out your salvation until the end of your days in this body on this earth, doing that which brings good pleasure to God, fulfilling his will, seeing souls saved, saints edified, 2 Timothy 2:4, being thankful in all things. We engage ourselves then, while we are still hanging around here, we engage ourselves in that worthy walk, learning first who we are in Christ. I have said that before. I'm sure I will say it again. Until you know who you are in Christ and the position that God has given you by salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, you have no idea what you should be doing. You have no idea the blessings that you have received. So you need to, 2 Timothy, study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not wrongly dividing, not making a mess of the word of truth, but rather understanding the literal interpretation, believing each and every word of God's perfectly preserved word, your King James Bible. Our study then, when we study to show ourselves approved unto God, there should be a result to that study, and that should be a certain degree of understanding. Also, that understanding, that knowing that you can rest and not have to worry, knowing that there's things that are not going to affect you, namely prophetic events, that will increase your faith, that will increase your understanding and knowledge of Christ, knowledge of your position. You then can be fruitful in ministry, not ministering fear, not ministering a wrong gospel, not ministering doctrines of devils, but rather being fruitful and seeing, say, souls saved. That, along with giving thanks to God for our position that in Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the wisdom of his will. in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, engaging yourself in His will so that you have engaged yourself in the greater purpose that God has purposed in Christ that before the world began. That part of the mystery, that being the body of Christ, that spiritual church, the body of Christ, of which I hope you are a member. That all brings you to a point where then you can have that worthy walk, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We don't want to be static in our knowledge. We don't want to just sit on our laurels saying, I know it all. We don't want to, stagnate. Rather, always increasing in the knowledge of God. Not going off in some bizarre directions. Not making things up for the sake of finding something new. There's nothing new in your Bible. It's all been there for some time now. Chances are you're not going to find anything particularly new, but you might actually hit on the truth. That would be a good thing. Hitting on the truth and understanding what is true. That, verse 11, you're going to be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we do these things. We study that we might understand who we are, that we might understand what we should be engaged in, that we understand then what God wants us to be engaged in, that being the important thing. This not only for ourselves, but for the glory of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. We do these things that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you, in ye and Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Might I suggest, might I recommend, might I encourage you to engage yourself if you are confused, if your faith is lacking, if your faith is confused, you need to study for yourself and show yourself approved unto God, that you might also engage in that Colossians 1:9 worthy walk and the increased understanding, increased awareness, and increased knowledge of what God has in store for you.